Today's scripture reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 25. For it is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Arlene, as always, from helping us worship from afar. I don't know what you've been doing under quarantine. I imagine it feels like a whole lot of nothing some days. But maybe like me, you've been trying to catch a little bit up on your reading. The book I've been working through, I'm not quite done yet, is a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor living, obviously, in Germany in the years leading up to World War II. And he was actually executed before that war ended for his role in a plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. Now, for that reason alone, any biography of Bonhoeffer is totally worth a read if you need a recommendation. But if you get one, I hope what you'll realize is that that really dramatic story is actually the end of a much longer and more dramatic life and story. See, over the decade leading up to his death, Bonhoeffer and other Christian pastors who opposed Hitler became part of what was called the Confessing Church. They were united in those values, and they were then in opposition to what were called the German Christians. That was the official state church of Germany at the time, which staunchly supported Hitler and all that he was doing. And you can guess, if you have any knowledge of history, which group was in the minority at the time. It was the Confessing Church. With Hitler's seemingly inevitable rise to power, most churches, most pastors, most Christians in Germany got behind him and were late, if ever, turning away. It's one of the most moral and spiritual catastrophes of church history. But I want you to imagine for a moment that you were on the good side. Let's make you the good guy or girl here. Imagine what it would be like to be a member of the Confessing Church in Germany in the 30s and early 40s of the 20th century. You're Christian. You're not Jewish, so you still have your life. This is good. And you still have a good bit of freedom, depending on what year we're talking about here. And you rightly see the actions of Hitler and the Third Reich as heinous to the extreme. And you rightly see the support of the German Christians for Hitler as heretical to the extreme. Their support of the state as it persecuted Jews and the people who have disabilities in particular goes against everything you value and everything your faith stands for. So you and others of the Confessing Church, you're needed right now. You're needed in order to provide an opposing voice. So people know that not all Germans fall into that camp. You're needed to build alliances with people outside of Germany who have power to provide an alliance and provide a sympathetic ear to them. You are needed to talk to German military leaders who weren't all behind Hitler, at least not yet, to try and bring them in as co-conspirators against Hitler. There's so many things you are being called to do as a member of the Confessing Church. And yet, for all those reasons and more, you are, of course, very much in danger here. There's a very real risk to you and your family. I mean, pastors and Christians in England and America, they can say whatever they want. They can talk about Hitler and make all sort of horrible comments about who he is, and they won't pay a price for it. You will. You speak too loudly, and they will silence you permanently. The tightrope that you are walking, it's incredible. So imagine, if you can, how difficult the decisions you're being called to make really are. You have to speak. You have to speak. To not speak would forfeit your conscience and your credibility. But if you speak too loud, you will be silenced permanently, and all the good you could still do will be left undone. It's the thinnest tightrope anyone could ever walk, and millions of lives hang in the balance. Choosing which battles to fight, which issues to speak up against, it is going to take amazing wisdom under unbelievable pressure. And even after it's all over, when the war was done, those who were involved in the confessing church and lived to see the other side still didn't know and couldn't agree among themselves whether they made the right calls or not. Thanks for playing along with me. I bring that up because it's recent and probably familiar history to many of you, if not the details, at least the global issues going on there. And yet for Christians in the first century, where Peter was writing, Peter, whose letter you just heard Arlene read, they were actually in a really similar position. Those first century Christians, they were a minority in their country too, and they were opposed to so much of what Rome was about and what Rome was doing. Yet if they spoke out against everything they disagreed with, there was no question Rome was going to come down and come down hard. In Peter's day, formal persecution hadn't happened yet, we don't think. But they were not far away. There was more than one that was coming. Speak out too loud, they come down hard. And yet, so they had to choose. Living in the world they lived in, which battles are worth fighting and which aren't? Which issues warrant speaking up, which don't? You have to understand this context. You have to understand the tightrope they were walking, just like the Christians in Germany of the Confessing Church, because it explains so much of what we read, not just in Peter's letter, but in the entire New Testament, okay? And it answers a lot of questions that we wind up having about the New Testament if you can keep it in your mind. I don't know if you've read much of the New Testament, but if you just read through it, over a period of time, there are going to be questions that you likely have. Questions like, how could Paul say that there is neither male nor female in the kingdom of God and yet tell women at the same time to be silent in church? Or to go back to another one of Paul's, how could he write to one person and tell them to free their slave and yet in another letter say, slaves, you should always obey your masters? Or take Peter, whose letter we just heard from. How could Peter say that Christ and only Christ is Lord and Caesar is not, and yet in the very same letter say, Christians, you should always respect Caesar's authority as Lord? I mean, you read the New Testament, you're going to come away with a lot of questions like this. I'll leave it at those for right now. I mean, many Bible readers, I'm sure, including many of you, have banged their heads against walls trying to make sense of this. I'm not sure I can answer all questions you may have along these lines, but I think understanding the world they were living in, the context that I just talked about, which is so familiar to the Confessing Church in Germany, I think it's going to help us out here. See, Paul and Peter and all the authors of the New Testament, they knew that in God's kingdom and in the church, that there are no distinctions between men and women. Paul was right about that, that there are no slaves in God's kingdom. Christ came to free all of us, and that the only authority that matters in God's kingdom is God's. Of course they knew all those things, and they proclaimed them boldly. They also understood the world they lived in. They also understood the world the Christians they were writing to lived in. And it was a world that was very much hostile to all those values that they wrote about over there. And so they had to decide. The authors of the New Testament, the Christians they were writing to, they had to decide which hills are worth dying on and which aren't. Which battles are worth fighting and which aren't. They had to walk that tightrope. And in the end, the wisdom, if you read the New Testament with this in mind, the wisdom you will hear consistently is this. When society, or those in authority in it, whether they be secular or otherwise, when those in power tell you to do something, unless the heart of the gospel is at stake, unless what they are asking you to do is a sin against God, go ahead and do it. For slaves in the first century, yeah, that meant obeying their masters. For wives in the first century, Julie, forgive me, yeah, that meant obeying their husbands. Because to do otherwise would threaten the powers that be, would draw attention to them, would antagonize those with very real ability to kill them. And Christians, they were already unpopular and viewed with suspicion. To go too far, too fast, would lead to them being permanently silenced. And so, yeah, you can be told to do any number of things by cultural expectation or by people in power. You can be told to do things that, yes, are painful. Yes, that are actually morally unnecessary or even distasteful, but if what you're being told to do isn't actually sin, if it does not betray your identity as a child of God and as a Christian, go do that thing. Bear that burden. That's what they said. That's the advice we read in the New Testament. And I won't lie, that's a hard teaching to hear. That is a hard burden to carry. That is something that any reader of the New Testament, any Christian, has to wrestle with, and it's not a comfortable thing. I'm just going to own that right now. To keep slaves oppressed, to keep women subjugated, to permit all sorts of painful and unnecessary things like those, it's unfair. It is. It's unfair. Thankfully, those of us here in this room, and I'm pretty sure all those of you watching right now, we don't have this problem. The majority of Christians, at least in America today, or the majority of Americans, at least, still consider themselves Christian. And an even greater majority of our civil leaders consider themselves Christian. We are not, by any means, in the minority here. I mean, yes, we are not in as much of a majority as we were in decades past. We don't wield quite as much power as we did in decades and centuries before now. But we still have way more than any other religious group. And so our circumstances are dramatically different from the Christians Peter was writing to and from the German confessing church in the early 20th century. Now, does that mean this passage has absolutely nothing to say to us? No, of course it doesn't, or else I would have wasted 15 minutes of your time. It has a lot to say to us, but it means we have to work at it. We can't simply read Peter's advice to those first century Christians and just follow it without thinking. Their world was not ours. There's still some things we can take away from it. Specifically today, I think two things we can take away from it if we're willing to work at it. And I hope you are. If not, you probably just got up to go get a snack. Which, okay. First thing to realize is that the basic principle that grounds Peter's advice, it's still as true as ever. Yes, the world has changed in 2,000 years. Go figure. But the basic principle, the gospel he's standing on, the goal, the big goal he has in mind, that hasn't changed. And so it can still apply to us sometimes. Even in our world that we live in, each of us to some degree, and yes, some more than others, are occasionally required to do things or endure things that are not fair simply because people in authority ask it of us. Maybe you've been in this position, maybe you haven't. I know a lot of people who are, and even I can be, not too often. To give one potential example, even if I didn't agree with our governor's order to not worship in a building, I would still not be worshiping in a building. Now, I do agree with that, so it's not a perfect example. But even if I didn't, even if I thought it was okay to have you all in church with us, I still would not have worship here. Because I hear Peter's talking to me and saying that unless they're requiring you or asking you to sin, do what they say. And to not worship in a building is not sinful. We are worshiping right now, and you are not in a building. And so it's incumbent on me to do what he asks. Another example, teachers, right now, you are being asked to do so much that is unfair. Maybe the people asking know how unfair it is. Maybe they don't. But I have yet to hear one of you complain about it. Because you're awesome people, and you're faithful people. And you bear that burden for the sake of your kids. And healthcare workers, don't get me started on you, right? You are in the fight right now to save people's lives, and you understand these restrictions better than any of the rest of us. But I'm willing to bet there are still things you put up with, things that you are asked to do or refrain from doing that you disagree with, that you feel are holding you back, even just a little bit from helping people who need you. Yet I know that you bear that burden. It's what comes with serving under other people's authority. No one agrees with every decision those in authority make. But you all bear the burden of it. In Peter's words, you endure what is right and you suffer for it. And you do all that because you know, just like Peter knew, just like Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew, that we have to choose our battles. Right, fight all the battles, and we will die on a hill that is not worth dying on, and leave a hill undefended that definitely was. Right, even if we are right about where we about right and wrong and all those things 100% of the time, which good luck. But even if we were to fight every single time someone disagreed with us, it's spiritually childish. You give up the battle, or you win a battle and you lose a war. You've all learned that. And as I said 2 weeks ago, the last thing the world needs right now are childish Christians. They need Christians who are brave, Christians who are willing to sacrifice, Christians who are wise, knowing when to speak up and when to bear that burden silent. That's lesson one, and I know it applies to a lot of you. But I think there is a second lesson we can take from this passage, because I know that there are a lot of us, far from being at the bottom rung of things, wherever you live and work, actually a lot of us, we're pretty near the top, now that you mention it. We're the ones giving orders, not receiving. We're the ones setting the policies, not having to abide by it. A lot of us, including myself actually, we have power and influence, whether that's formal in a position or just informal because of how highly people think of us. Either in your company or maybe your school system or even your family, you're the one giving orders, you're the ones making policy. And so for those of us with authority like that, there's a second takeaway here. Because in light of that, especially I think in times of crisis, we have to grow up and we have to ask a really important question. Are the things we are asking others to do, while not sinful, I hope none of you are doing that, don't ask people to do things that are wrong, but while they're not sinful, are the things we're asking others to do unnecessary? Are we putting burdens on other people that they don't need to be bearing? Either because we're misguided, or maybe we're trying to spare ourselves. Whatever the reason, we have to ask, how are our decisions affecting other people this way? Here in the church, it's something on my mind. While I have a whole lot of leaders that help me make this place grow and thrive and help our ministries happen, a lot of decisions tend to fall on me, or at least I have a lot of influence in how things go. And so I think about this a lot. For instance, one area that I've noticed in my 3 years here, I've only had one man, who I will let remain nameless, ever volunteer to be secretary of a committee. In every other instance, in 3 years, that job has fallen to a woman. Now, is that necessary? No. Men and women are equal in God's kingdom, but somehow it always seems to happen anyway. That is a burden they bear. Is it a small burden? Maybe so. But it's still unfair. Man, that's my challenge to you next time nominations come around to step up for me, okay? Another example, one other struggle we've had has actually been to accommodate parents with young children in our church. That's been a struggle. Now, I'm coming from that personally, so I get to do a whole heck of a lot here. But our meetings didn't used to provide childcare, just as one example. And so young parents, it kept them from volunteering. It kept them from using their gifts of leadership in our church. Now, that one we fixed, at least until quarantine hit. Right? Those are things that are unnecessary burdens that were put on people. We've made progress on some. We've not gone all the way yet. But it is a discipline to even ask the question. These are examples from my world. It's the world of the church. It's the world that I'm familiar with. I can't tell you examples from your world. That's your world. I can't tell you in those areas where you have influence and power, whether it's formal or not. I can't tell you what burdens people are having to bear that while they might not be sinful are definitely unnecessary. My friend, you're going to have to dig into that yourself. But if you have power, or if you have influence or authority of any kind, as a grown-up Christian, it's on you. It's on you to look around, to ask around, to dig, because people will be hesitant to admit it and to find out what burdens your decisions have placed on others that don't need to be there. Will there be a cost to you? Yes, there will be. This is just what grown-ups do. Listen, church. Y'all know this, but part of growing up, just from kid to adulthood, you got to learn to see things from other people's perspectives, right? I'm not telling you anything you don't know here, right? As a kid, we only worried about how things affected us, right? It didn't matter that dinner was on the table and everyone else was starving. Daddy was asking you to get off the swing and you didn't like that, and so you threw a tantrum. That's a personal example, less than 2 weeks old. When we started to grow up, though, we started to see things from other people's perspectives. We realized they had a different perspective than us, and we learned to respect those. Maybe we didn't like watching really bad sci-fi shows, but our husband did, and so we did it because we knew it made him happy. That is also a personal example. But church, I'm calling you to another level here. Peter is calling us to another level here. Not just to see things from our perspective, not simply to see a different perspective, but to be able to see things from people's perspectives who are antithetical to ours. We're called to empathize with people who hurt when we benefit. That's a lot harder. We're called to love our enemies. Those are literally Jesus' words there, right? We're called to live for the good of others over ourselves. I mean, it's basic Christianity. It's also really, really hard. It does not come naturally to us because we start as spiritual children. Like I said 2 weeks ago, the world needs grown-up Christians right now. The world is in crisis, and it doesn't need spiritual children. I'm grateful for Zach for preaching last week. He did a phenomenal job. I'm not grateful just because it gave me a week to take a little vacation, as much as quarantine lets us do such things anymore. But the man is just good, isn't he? Right? I mean, you heard him. Grace leads to hope. Hope leads to holiness. And holiness leads to the fullness of love. I mean, if that is not a bare bones description of growing up spiritually, I don't know what is. That's the path we're going to walk. But let's dig in and ask what that fullness of love requires. Right? Let's ask what that grace costs. See, that grace did not come cheap. Dietrich Bonhoeffer had a lot to say about cheap grace. Now, that grace came at a cost. That hope comes at a cost. Holiness comes at a cost, and even love comes at a cost. If it does not cost us something, it is not love. That love requires us to bear burdens that are unfair. And it requires us to make sure we are not inflicting unfair burdens on others. Actually, to take it a step further, it requires that we work hard to take the unfair burden off of others, even if it means putting an unfair burden on ourselves. That is the cost of love. It demands that we follow Jesus' example. That's all any of this is. And you heard about that example from Peter. He said, Jesus, who when he was abused, did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Who bore our sins in his body on the cross so that free from sins, we might live for righteousness. Church, hear me when I say that this world has discovered that it wants to live for something. And it's not calling it righteousness, but that's what it is. This world has discovered that when everything gets stripped away, what is left matters more than anything. Is there meaning left? Is there purpose left? Is there love and grace left? Those three, do they remain when all else is gone? Do they have faith? Do they have hope? And do they have love? Again, they might not be using those words, but they are yearning for it right now. They just need someone to show it to them. They just need someone to follow Jesus' example. They need someone to bear burdens with grace and to lift the burdens of others. They need someone to grow up and show them the way. Church, my prayer today, that by God's grace, that person is you and that person is me. Again, it's not meant as a threat. It's meant as an encouragement, and it's meant as an amazing promise. Church, now is the time to grow up. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, you have sacrificed all things, everything, for us to have this opportunity. You've given grace at a cost. You've given hope at a cost. You've given holiness at a cost, and you've given love at a cost. May we receive all of it. May we grow up and be willing to pay that same cost for others. May we be willing to follow the example of Jesus, your Son and our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.